were dismissed to your classes. I love it when the short guy wins, don't you? That's great. If you're a guest with us this morning, we do have classes for our kids from babies all the way to the sixth grade. The preschoolers are out here to my right, and the pre-K through sixth grade are out in our Family Life Center, the ARC. Feel free to bring your kids out there and come on back for the sermon as well. So we're glad that everyone is here. We're going to be looking at another parable of Jesus. Glad to those people that are joining us online. If you give us a hello, let us know that you're here. We'd appreciate that and have some fellowship with us and fellowship with one another. It's always great to go back and look at our live stream and see people loving one another through this live stream. But we're glad that you're here. We're going to look at, as Basil said, the parable of the unmerciful servant. But before we do that, let's just review where we have been. We've looked at three parables so far. The first one was the parable of the sower and the seed. Four different types of soil. Three of them don't produce any harvest, but there's one, the good soil, that really produces an abundant harvest. A couple of lessons there. Jesus saying, hey, you're going to go out and plant the seed, and there are going to be some people that are not receptive, but there's going to be some people. There are going to be some hearts that are ready to hear the word of God. And you just keep planting seeds and trust the seed. The seed is good. There's nothing wrong with our message. We have a tremendous, beautiful, life-giving message for people. Just keep planting those seeds, just doing good things. I think a secondary message there is also for us to inspect our own hearts and to make sure that the cares of the world, the deceit of wealth, worries of this world, make sure that those things are not preventing that seed from really producing a harvest in our own life as well. The second parable was the prodigal son. Lost things, lost billfolds, whatever it may be. Jesus uses that scenario of a son who is just rebellious and he goes off to a far land, does all kinds of unspeakable sins, but then eventually comes back to the father's house. And now the father welcomes him back with open arms. He kills the fatted lamb, reminding us that God just receives anyone back. There's nothing that you can do that sets you outside of the love of God. You just need to make the decision to come back, and the Father will welcome you in. The great, amazing love that God has for us. A secondary message there was the older son. He was all bent out of shape when his younger brother came back. He says, well, you haven't thrown this party for me. And I think Jesus is saying, let's not grumble when other people come back to the Lord, but let's join in on that celebration. Then a couple of weeks ago, we had the Good Samaritan. We know that story. Story about loving your neighbor and how Jesus paints this picture of a Samaritan reaching out and loving a Jewish person. In essence, telling us that when he says love your neighbor, it means to love everyone. And so all of those walls, all of those boundaries that we set up that place people outside of our love, Jesus saying you need to break those down. And you need to love everyone. Love your neighbor means to love every single person. Do we really, truly fulfill that great command to love your neighbor as you love ourselves? We're calling this series Truth Hidden in Plain Sight because Jesus just finds ordinary things. He finds those things and he makes a spiritual application. He gives us a spiritual lesson. So he talks about seeds. We all understand that. We all get that. We all understand that. He talks about rebellious children, lost things. We all understand that. We all can relate to that on a certain level. And he talks about hurting people. We can understand that as well. We can all relate to these simple stories that Jesus uses to illustrate and to lead us into the truth of what the kingdom of heaven is really all about. Well, if those didn't connect with you, if seeds, rebellious children, and hurting people didn't connect to you, well, maybe today's lesson can, because Jesus is going to talk about debt. D-E-B-T, that four-letter word, debt. Most of us have either had debt or presently have debt. Most of us have some credit cards, maybe student loans, maybe car loans, mortgages, lines of credit. All of us understand that situation that we're in when we owe other people money. In fact, the average American consumer has over $92,000 worth of debt. So chances are you have some debt. I have some debt. I owe people money. And sometimes that can be overwhelming, isn't it? mean, sometimes you get those bills and you're thinking to yourself, oh, how am I possibly going to pay this back? Or we'll get online, we're checking our accounts, and we think to ourselves, wow, I'm never going to be able to get out of this debt. I remember back when I was a college student, if for some reason someone thinks it's a good idea to send college students applications for credit cards. If you've been in college, you've already received those. Well, I remember when I was a college student, I got one of those, and I said, man, this is going to be great, man. I want to get into the world of credit cards. And so I got a little gas card, and I thought this was the coolest thing in the world. I could go to the gas station, fill up my pump, and this was the days before it was pay at the pump. But you could fill up your gas tank, you could go inside, you could just lay down that plastic, and you could leave the gas station without paying a single penny. This was amazing. This was great. Then I remember one day getting that bill. And it wasn't a large amount, but I wasn't making anything. I was making very minimal money. And I remember feeling to myself, how am I ever going to pay this back? You ever had that feeling in your gut, in your stomach? You look at the bills that you have, and you think, how am I ever going to get out of debt? And that's happened to me other times in my life as well. It's an overwhelming feeling. It's a desperate feeling. Well, today we're going to look at a story of Jesus about a man who had that feeling. This is a story of a man who owed a whole bunch of money. It's in Matthew chapter 18, 23 through 35. So if you have your Bibles, I'll be projecting those passages up there as well. But you want to follow along, I'll be referencing some other things in and around Matthew 18, 23 through 25. But let's look at that story. And actually, it unfolds itself in three different scenes. So we're going to take each scene, talk about it, and then move on to scene two and then scene three. The first scene is Matthew 18, 23 through 27. So Jesus speaks this parable, speaks this story, trying to illuminate our minds into what the kingdom of heaven is all about. This is what Jesus says. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. All right, let's look at some of the details here. Number one, this man owed an amount of money that is almost uncalculable. Jesus talks about this as 10,000 talents. The New International Version translates it as 10,000 bags of gold. That's just trying to communicate to us the enormity of this debt. But a talent in the Greco-Roman world that Jesus lived in, that was the highest denomination of currency. I mean, a talent. That was the biggest single denomination that they experienced, that they worked with. And then that number 10,000 was kind of like the highest number that they ever dealt with. In fact, our English word myriad comes from that Greek word 10,000. So I don't even know if Jesus is trying to be literal here. Maybe he is. If he were being literal, this would be a sum that would be equivalent to, and there's a range here because it's really difficult to translate this debt into modern currency. But some people say it would take 20 years of wages at a minimum for this guy to pay back this debt. So whatever you make, multiply it by 20, and that would be the debt that this person was in. Some people take it even further. One commentator said it would take this man 164,000 years to repay this debt. Maybe they're calculating those minimum payments, you know, and not the interest that's accumulated over those years. But in any case, Jesus uses this term, 10,000 talents, to communicate to us that this is an unpayable debt. This is king's money. This is what the richest of the rich may be able to have. This is Bill Gates, Jeffrey Bezos, Elon Musk type of money. This isn't the type of money that you and I, ordinary people, have. It's an enormous debt. So verse 25, the master is going to sell this man and his family into slavery. This would not be uncommon in that world, and really, no one would have blamed the master. You know, this guy got himself in debt. This guy was irresponsible. This guy was foolish with his money. This is what he deserved, to be sold into slavery. And so no one would have blamed the master. This is what happens when you get into debt. But then in verse 26, the servant begs. He begs for mercy. He gets down on his knees and he says, "Master, please be patient with me and I will pay back everything." And at this point, people probably started laughing. There's no way. You're kidding me. This guy is making a promise that he cannot keep. And so with probably some smirks, maybe some giggles at this point in Jesus' story. But then in verse 27, the master has pity. And he cancels this enormous debt. Perhaps people would have expected the man to say, "Well, just give me what you can." That would have been pretty gracious. You know, what can you do? You know, how can I get at least some of my debt back? But the master is gracious beyond all expectations. So lesson number one. Jesus is trying to communicate this as he makes a spiritual application. The enormous debt of human sin and the master's amazing grace. Jesus is telling us, you are in over your head spiritually. He is telling us we are indebted to the extent that we could never have any hope of paying that debt back. You and I deserve to be sold into slavery. We have been irresponsible. We have been wicked. We have committed sins for which we cannot repay. But God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. Let's say "I'm forgiven" together on the count of three. One, two, three. I'm forgiven. Let's do it again. One, two, three. I'm forgiven. Now really think of the debt that you owed and say it with a little enthusiasm here. One, two, three. I'm forgiven. I mean, this has been a windfall of gigantic proportions. This would have made a good story if Jesus had stopped here, wouldn't it? This is how gracious the Father is. This is how in debt you were, and this is a story of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And maybe Jesus could have gone on with the story that this guy was just so happy. He went back and he hugged his wife and he hugged his kids, and then he put one of his kids on his shoulder and started roaming through town saying, "Merry Christmas, everyone," kind of like an Ebenezer Scrooge type of experience. This would have made a very good story. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You are all in spiritual debt, but the gracious master has canceled that debt. But this is a story about more than being forgiven. Because forgiveness is not just something to celebrate. Jesus is trying to communicate that this forgiveness also is something that should transform us. This is not just a story about being forgiven, but it's a story about forgiving other people. Because look up in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. That's exactly what Jesus and Peter were talking about. You know, Peter came up to Jesus. "How often should I forgive my brother or my sister?" Up to seven times. And actually, Peter was being quite generous there. Some of the other Jewish teachings said, you know, forgive three times and then that's about it. But Peter goes to seven. And Jesus' response to that, and again, I don't think he's being literal here, not seven times, 70 times seven. Or some translations, 77 times. And that number seven in the Jewish mind had a feeling of completeness, of never-endingness. And so you just keep on forgiving. That's what they were talking about when Jesus taught this parable. And so that brings us to the second scene. Matthew 18, 28 to 30. "But when that servant went out," this man who had been forgiven this unpayable debt, "when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." This is twist number two. Twist number one is this man is forgiven this incredible debt. Twist number two is that this man is not willing to forgive someone else who has a debt against him. The forgiven servant doesn't throw a party. It seems like the first thing that he does is to find someone who owes him money. New International Version says 100 silver coins. Literally, it's 100 denarii, another form of currency, a denomination of currency in the Greco-Roman world. A denarii was basically equivalent to one day's wage, and so this is 100 days' wages. Now, that's still pretty significant, isn't it? You know, I figure it's like 40% of an annual salary, and so whatever you make annually, multiply that by 0.4, or cut it in half and reduce it a little bit, and that's about the amount that this man owed to this servant who had been forgiven. And so that's still a significant amount. And I think some translations do this a disservice when they translate this 100 denarii. One translation says a few dollars. Another one says $10. I think it's more than that. This isn't just a few pennies that this guy owes him. And I think Jesus uses this amount of money for a couple of reasons. This is Todd speaking, not the word. But I think he uses this somewhat significant amount to teach there are some people who are going to owe you. Not just a few pennies, but there are some people who are going to be indebted to you a pretty significant amount. And so this isn't just forgiving people of just minor sins or just looking at you the wrong way. This is about people who have really hurt you substantially. But then he uses this about 100 denarii because in comparison to the 100,000 talents or 10,000 talents, it is still by comparison a very small amount. All right, so think about hearing this parable for the first time. Some may anticipate, as the story was progressing, that this man who had been forgiven so much, that he's going to share his good fortune and forgive this man. He's going to find this guy and he's going to say, man, I've been forgiven so much, you know what? I'm going to let you off the hook as well. Or at least cut him a deal. You know, let's work out a payment plan. Let's make this reasonable. I don't want to be oppressive to you and your family, but I need my money back. I need what you owe me, but he doesn't do that, and that's the real twist that would have raised eyebrows in verse 28. He grabs the man, he begins to choke him, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And then look at verse 29. Look at how that man who owes the smaller amount, responds to the man who had been forgiven that large amount. He falls down on his knees, and he says, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. These are almost the exact same words, the exact same plea that man had just made to his creditor. And again, the story could have taken another turn. Maybe moved by this man's words and his own words echoing in his mind, he remembers how much he had been forgiven, and so he comes to his senses and he forgives this man who owes him this, in comparison, an insignificant amount. But then verse 30, the man refuses. Instead, he went off and had that man thrown into prison until he could pay that debt. If you are hearing it or are hearing this for the first time, your response would be that this man's actions are reprehensible. They're appalling. This is inexcusable. Someone who had been forgiven so much ought to be forgiving to other people. Even if they're hurt deeply, we ought to extend mercy to others as mercy has been extended to us. We ought to become forgiving people. Let me just go off on a little tangent here, because I don't want to misrepresent what Jesus is saying. And I want to be aware of some situations that people find themselves in. When Jesus is telling us to forgive as we have been forgiven, I don't think he's calling us to be in relationships that are abusive to us physically, emotionally, spiritually, over and over again, and just to go back into that relationship and let people abuse us over and over and over again. I think we can forgive people, but then distance us from those people. But if you are in a relationship that is abusive, and you keep coming back, all right, I forgive you, and that person is doing the same thing over and over again, Jesus is not calling you to set yourself up as a punching bag for someone else. If you're in that situation, let me remind you that we have elders, that we have ministers that would be more than glad to talk to you, and we have a professional counseling service that we provide. We will also offer financial assistance for you. So if you find yourself in that abusive relationship, don't hear this sermon. Don't hear these words of Jesus. Well, I'm just going to go get beat up again. Get help. Find what real forgiveness is. Jesus is not calling us to be abused by other people. He's calling us to have this forgiving heart. All right, let's get back into the direct message that Jesus has here. All right, so lesson number two. We need to mirror God's mercy to other people. As we have been forgiven, the natural response should be that I'm going to forgive other people. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, are there people that you have not forgiven? Are there people that I have not forgiven? And I need to think to myself, certainly they don't owe me what I owed God. How we respond to offenses is an important tool for self-diagnosis. If we're not able to forgive, then maybe we don't realize the enormity of our sin and the debt that has been canceled on our behalf. We can't live out lesson number two until we have really learned lesson number one. Are there people that you need to forgive? But the story doesn't end there. There is another twist in verses 31 through 35. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus closes this parable with this statement. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Guy gets ratted out. The other servants see what's going on. And they're appalled, they're outraged, and so they go back to the master and report everything that has happened, and then the guy gets called to the office. Master calls in that servant. He reminds him of the great debt that had been canceled. And he says, "This should have transformed you. This should have changed you. This should have made you a merciful person, but because it hasn't, I'm going to throw you into jail until all that you owe is paid back." So here is hard lesson number three. Judgment awaits the unforgiving. Jesus didn't have to include this in the parable, but he does. So hear this. Todd, hear this. All of us hear this. We cannot expect mercy from God when we are not merciful to others. We know the passages. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really emphasizes this. In the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." In the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." And then he comments on that section of the prayer, the only part of the prayer that he adds additional comment in verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other their sins, your Father will not forgive you." And then later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is talking about this tendency that we have to be hyper-judgmental towards people, he says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." These are terrifying words. This is a terrifying parable. See, in the kingdom of heaven, grudges are not allowed. Forgiveness defines the kingdom of God in that we are forgiven and then we become forgiving people. So people don't come to church and sing "Amazing Grace" and then go out and punish others who have sinned against you. It doesn't make sense. I know this is hard because I know many of you have been hurt so deeply. And I wish I could make this hurt go away. I wish you could make this hurt go away. But I can't, and maybe you can't. But we are called to forgiveness because biblical grace is transforming grace. We are to do unto others as God has done unto you. And Jesus did not ask us to do something that he was not willing to do. On the cross, what did Jesus say? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This parable has a sad ending, and Jesus doesn't want our life to be a sad ending. But listen to this, your life will have a sad and a tragic ending if you are not forgiving. And it's hard. It's difficult. It's sacrificial. But that's why I want us to cycle back and reiterate lesson number one, because this is where it all starts. We have to get this one down, the enormous debt of human sin and the Master's amazing grace. It all has to start there. You have to know how ugly your sin is. You have to know how much debt you have in relationship to God. It is a debt that you cannot pay back, but then you also have to know the amazing grace of God that he said, I have canceled that debt. You know that feeling you get when you get those bills, maybe an unexpected bill in the mail? You see the letterhead and you think, oh man, you've had that feeling, haven't you? You're almost afraid to open it up. Sometimes we don't even open it up. We just let them stack up because we don't want to face the reality. But you know that feeling, that feeling in your gut. Or you get online to check your balance or what you owe someone. And you just feel sick to your stomach. Praise God, you will never have that feeling when it comes to God. You don't have a debt. Your debt has been canceled. It has been paid for. Praise God, you are not going to get an invoice every month with a list of your sins and what you have to do to repay it. Imagine if we got that. You know, mine would come in this big manila package, you know. It would be a big one. We'll never receive that invoice for our sins because Jesus Christ paid that debt on the cross for us. That transforms us into being forgiving people. Once we get that, we will find ourselves much more willing to forgive others. Imagine the joy that you would have if your next mortgage statement came back and it said paid in full. That would be exciting. Imagine if you got online and you're checking your credit card and you know, that balance that you've just been agonizing over month after month, it's zero. Imagine that joy. That's the joy that we should have as believers. And that joy, that mercy ought to extend through us to other people. So we're going to sing a song, and I want us to sing this song with enthusiasm, as if we've been forgiven a great debt. The song is, His Mercy is More. Part of the lyrics, when we get to these lyrics here, let's sing with joy, let's sing with enthusiasm, and let's leave the service with that commitment, those grudges that I've been holding against other people, I need to let those go, I need to forgive other people. Because the life of an unforgiving person has a sad and a tragic ending. When we get to these words, these should just blow our minds. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing the song.